A kindergarten teacher gave her class a show and tell assignment of bringing something that represented their religion. The first boy got in front of the class and said, "My name is Benjamin, and I'm Jewish, and this is the Star of David." The second boy got in front of the class and said, "My name is Mary." I guess that's a second girl. "I'm Catholic, and this is a crucifix." The third boy got in front of the class and said, "My name is Tommy, and I'm a Baptist, and this is a casserole." Well, if you haven't been with us over the past few weeks, this morning might be a little more difficult for you because we're in the middle of a series on Galatians, and we're going to be looking at chapter 2 today, and we're going to read verses 1 through 21, and then we're going to talk about that scripture. So if you haven't been with us, you've missed a lot of the background information, but hopefully it's still understandable and you can catch up. But I want to start this morning by reading that scripture, Galatians 2, verses 1 through 21. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there, and we'll read that as we start. "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we would go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, and the very thing which I was also eager to do. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with his hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in a manner of the Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Christ, even we have blessed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we speak to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live is in the flesh. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, whom loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Okay, I know that was a mouthful, but it's really all one thought, so we have to cover it all. You know, my prayer is that we walked out of chapter 1 with this, that the measure of grace that God extends to us is not based on our actions or performance. Now, as we said before, looking at the gospel this way will free you, because it causes you to say, let me rephrase that. Looking at the gospel this way does free you, but it also forces you to ask the question. You have to ask the question, you mean there is nothing that I can do to please God? Well, that's not entirely true. 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul says that he aims to be pleasing to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says this, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you shall abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. So, if we are to please God, and His pleasure is not based on our performance, how do we do it? How do we please God? Hopefully we can answer that question this morning. In the second chapter of Galatians that we just read, we're going to look at three different pictures that we see within that text. And I hope that this sheds a little light on that question. The first of those three pictures is one that we've talked about already in pretty decent depth. That is legalism. And we're going to label legalism this morning as the right behavior with the wrong belief. I want to read again the first part of that scripture. It says, then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. Now, if we remember when we first started in this series, like I said, we looked at that word, legalism. And we gave it a definition or characteristics. But that basic definition was following rules to earn favor with God. We talked about how these rules in and of themselves might not be bad. That's why we are labeling legalism now as the right behavior with the wrong belief. Let me give you an example. I read my Bible every day. That's just how it is. I'm not standing here trying to toot my own horn. I'm just saying, I read my Bible every day. That's just how it is. That's a good thing, right? It is a good thing that I read my Bible every day. Now, what happens when I say, you have to read your Bible every day in order to be saved? Or, reading my Bible every day makes me closer to God than you, or makes me better than you. That's what happens when we assume that our actions earn favor with God. And I think if we will admit it, every single one of us tend to think in that direction occasionally. And I believe in verse 6 it was that Paul was cautioning us of this very thing. The second picture I want you to see this morning is hypocrisy. That's the right belief with the wrong behavior. In verse 11 we pick up, it says, "Now then Peter had came to Antioch, and I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in a manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?" So what we're seeing here in this is almost the opposite of legalism. Again, it's the right belief with the wrong behavior. And we actually see Paul call out Peter for this middle school type behavior that he exhibited. That's kind of what it reminds me of. You know what I mean? Like the kind of things you see among middle school boys. This kid has a friend who isn't all that popular. And it's okay to hang out with that kid when all the popular kids aren't around. But when they are, you ignore the kid that's not so popular, right? Anybody remember those days? Peter calls him out. He says, make up your mind as to who you're going to be. And stop teaching others to be hypocrites by your actions. But you know, Paul goes on to teach us that there is a right belief and a right behavior. So the question then becomes, how is it that we bring the two together? How do we have that right belief and right behavior together? I think we find the answer to that in one simple word. And that word is faith. Faith is the right belief and the right behavior. If we pick up again in verse 15, it says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." Now, I want to stop right there for just a second before we finish the rest of that scripture. And I want to point out a word we see here multiple times. That word is justified Paul's telling Peter, you know we are not justified by works. We're justified by faith in Christ alone. So what does that word justified actually mean to us? I think understanding that word is key to understanding this passage. Justification in this case is God declaring us right to Him solely through faith in Christ. You see, God won't look upon sin. And Jesus took our sin upon Him and paid the price for that sin. And God declared us right as Christians before Him solely through the work of Jesus Christ. We are accepted before God through faith in Christ. I have to add a disclaimer here, though. This justification that we're talking about is not a license for you and I to go sin willfully. We don't do what we want to do simply because of justification. It doesn't mean I'm forgiven, so I'm going to just do what I want because Christ has already justified me. See, there's more. Because justification is only the beginning of the Christian life. So let's keep reading, starting in verse 19. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died in vain. Now, like I just said a minute ago, salvation is just the beginning. See, we are alive through faith in Christ. Paul says, I no longer live. I know it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. You know, this is sad to me, but so many people buy into that lie of the Sunday morning Jesus. You come on Sunday morning praying that Jesus will heal you from all of the week's self-inflicted wounds, all of the effects of the sin that you choose to not put down. Meanwhile, those wounds continue to get deeper and harder to recover from. And you can't understand why God won't just take them away, even though you ignore the sin in your life. Things might even get so compound at times that you forget what God actually accomplished through Jesus Christ. The meaning is lost because you live as a slave to the things which you shouldn't be doing. And I want you to see why so many people struggle here. The key to the Christian life is so much more than the Christ who died for you. It's also about the Christ who lives in you and leads you minute by minute and day by day. We live by faith when we believe that Christ truly is our sustaining power. We trust in Him alone above anything else that the world might offer us. So many of us have this barrel full of life problems, self-inflicted problems, because we try to operate in our own power and in our own wisdom. You know, to put it real simple, Jesus wants to be your all in all. He wants to be your everything. Do you know what happens when we surrender to this kind of faith? We talked about it earlier. This kind of faith frees you. Let me explain. I want to ask you that very same question we started with in an attempt to explain this. What can you do to please God? How can I live the life that I'm supposed to and be all that I'm supposed to be? The answer to that question is real short and sweet. You can't. You need Christ to make that happen. You can't do it on your own. But the beautiful part is God doesn't expect you to. He doesn't expect you to do it on your own. He wants to live in you and work through you. You know, over the past week, I received a lot of positive feedback from last week's message. And I want you to know that I do greatly appreciate it. It's nice to get that confirmation that God is speaking to people. But I want you to realize something. I put the same effort every week into following God's lead. I do the same thing every week. I put the same amount of time into it. And I want you to know that I'm doing my best to become a better preacher, a better teacher, with every passing day. I know I haven't arrived. I'm still growing. That's just how it works. And I know I have a long way to go. But I do spend a lot of time focusing on how I can improve. I also hope that you see this morning that this is never about me. Although there are plenty of reasons to laugh at me, I'm not an entertainer. I'm just not. That's not who I am. I mean, don't get me wrong. I know how to stand up here and stir emotions. But I want you to realize that nothing I say or do will ever bring you closer to God. Listen to me here and don't zone out. You are as close to God as you choose to be. It's not my responsibility to grow your relationship. I mean, I can say things to stir your emotions, and you can walk out of here with tingly feelings, and that doesn't mean squat without a change in your heart. God's word has to be put into action. If it's not put into action, you might as well stay home. Christianity is not an intellectual ascent, nor is it about checking all the right boxes. I want to tell you something else. This is a small church, and every single one of us are as involved as we want to be. If you didn't hear about something that's going on, if you didn't know about problem areas in the church, I want to open your eyes to something this morning. It's probably because of one of four reasons. The first one being this. It's because you really didn't care enough to check for yourself. The second one I see is you were talking when you should have been listening. The third, maybe you were zoned out or sleeping. And the fourth is a big one. Maybe you just weren't here. It's time for every single one of us to yield to Christ, to live by faith and follow as He leads. Will you begin to examine the things in your life and ask the right questions? That's my challenge to everyone. Truly examine the things in your life and ask God to give you some clarity as to the things that should be removed. The things that are just clutter. Ask Him to show you what's important. You can ask those questions like, is this an activity that God is leading me to do? Is God glorified by this activity? Does this make a difference for someone else? That's my challenge to you this morning. You know, we have a lot of things happening in this church. Some good, some bad. But we have a lot of things we need to improve on. And it starts with this group asking those questions. Will you stand with me? As you stand, I just ask, as always, that you just bow your head and close your eyes for just a minute. Just allow the distractions to be eliminated for just a minute. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. But today you feel Jesus knocking on the door of your heart. If that's the case, I want you to know that He loves you and He died for you. The Bible teaches that every single one of us have sinned and that sin separates us from God. The penalty for that sin is death. But Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. The wonderful thing is He didn't stop there. 3 days later, He rose from the grave having conquered death. And the Bible teaches us that if we'll believe it with all of our heart and confess that with our mouth, that we'll be saved. Saved from hell and eternal separation from God. I want you to know that today can be the day that you begin a relationship with Christ. And as I tell you every week, it's probably not going to be easy. In so many cases, it's the hardest thing that you've ever done. It will be the hardest thing you've ever done. But God's not going to lead you down the wrong road. This morning, will you die to self and turn it over to God? I'm going to pray, and when I do, this altar is going to be open to you. And if you have business with God, if there's something that you need to pray about, something you need to talk to Him about, this altar is open to you this morning to do just that. Let's pray. Father God, we come to You this morning, and we just thank You so much for who You are. You know, You have created such a picture with this study of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for us. And sometimes it's so hard to believe that it's free. It's so hard to believe that You allowed Your Son to die for us, but You did. And we thank You so much for that. Father, if there is anybody here this morning that has not trusted You, I pray that You would convict their heart, Lord. Don't let them sit here this morning and hang on to the back of the pew and not acknowledge You. Father, I thank You for what You've done. I thank You for what You're going to do among this group. And we just seek Your wisdom and Your will and Your way here this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we come to You. Amen.